With the Word of God still in your hand, to Galatians in the chapter 3 for a Bible reading. I want to close out this meeting with a short message from the Lord. I want you as a believer to pray that God will help as I bring this message that God has given to us. Galatians chapter number 3, we'll start at the verse 24 and we'll come into the chapter 4 with our Bible reading. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. Amen. And we'll end our reading just there. Let's engage briefly in prayer, please. God, our Father, we thank thee for all that has occurred already in this house and in this worship service. We thank thee for praise that has been given and rendered to thee. We thank thee, O God, for the scriptures that remind us of all that pertain to the birth of Jesus Christ. The great mystery that it is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. We pray, O God, for the closing out of this message, that this poor preacher might know the infilling of thy Spirit. Help might be given, assistance in the declaration of thy word. We know, Lord, that there are those among us who know not this Christ. They may know him intellectually in their minds, but they know not him in a saving way. Pray, O God, that even at the end of this meeting, and as a result of the message and all that has occurred in this place, that they too will come to a personal and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so send thy Spirit, we pray, and close out every wandering thought, and let none distract another, but let every heart be captivated by the Christ of God. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen and amen. There are events that happen in our lives, events that happen in our nation, events that happen in this world that really are not that significant, if truth be told. They will certainly not be catalogued in the annals of history for future generations to read about. What you had for your breakfast this morning, what happened in your place of employment or at your school this week, what occurred in some back street of Kathmandu is really not things that are important and certainly not things that future generations will take much interest in reading about. However, in history, there are events that are, as it were, the turning points in history. Important events that change the course of nations and even of empires. I'm thinking of the signing of the Magna Carta by King John there in Runnymede in 1215, a document in which we have the origin of the modern concept of constitutional reign. Or maybe the Battle of Waterloo in 1815, in which the Napoleonic Empire ended, and with it, Napoleon's ambition to rule and reform all of Europe. Or maybe the outbreak of the Second World War in 1939. Conservative estimates suggest that 50 million people died between the years of 1939 and 45, in the world's largest and most deadly conflict that ended the long reign of imperialism, Or maybe the Apollo 11 mission by NASA that landed humans on the moon for the first time on the 20th of July, 1969. Or the fall of the Berlin Wall on the 9th of November, 1989, that ended 40 years of division between the capitalist West and communist East. As important in world history as all of those events are, there is one event that far surpasses them with respect to importance. It is that event that we remember this time of the year, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. It is an event that Paul here writes about as he puts nib to parchment, penning this pastoral letter to the churches in Galatia. In the chapters 4, verses 4 and 5, the apostle writes these words, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." I want us to consider briefly the contents of those verses in the message that I've entitled, "The Coming of Christ into this World." The coming of Christ into this world, the greatest event that has ever taken place. The first thing I want you to notice from these verses about the coming of the Christ into this world is the moment of his coming. The moment of his coming. The words at the head of the verse 4 read like this: "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." The word "fullness" in our text has a thought behind it of something has finally been completed, that which has been fulfilled or brought to a completion. The arrival of a moment which completes an epoch, an hour which fills up the appointed measure and it brings it to a close. This statement, "but when the fullness of time has come," therefore is suggestive that God the Father had an exact date. He had an exact time, an exact hour, an exact moment in earth's history when he was going to send his Son into this world. Not a moment sooner, and certainly not a moment later, but at the exact ordained and predetermined time, God the Son came into this world. You see, all events of prophetic importance were leading up to this moment in time. This exact moment in earth's history. The stage of world history was providentially being arranged by God so that the prophetic utterances of prophets spoken hundreds of years previously about the coming Messiah could be fulfilled at this particular moment of time. Just take one example of what I mean. I'm thinking about the prophetic prediction of the prophet Micah with respect to the birthplace of this coming Christ, the coming Messiah. Hundreds of years before it occurred, we read in Micah 5 verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." This is speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if you read the gospel accounts, they will tell you that Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth, not Bethlehem, when she was with child. And yet I want you to see that God in his sovereignty and in his providence, God arranged it to be so that a Roman emperor by the name of Caesar Augustus would at that particular moment issue an edict that all the world would be taxed, all the world would be registered, all the world would be censored or enrolled. However, there was a clause within that very edict, and it was that every individual that was to be taxed had to go back to the place of family birth, along with their wives and along with their dependents. Now, for Joseph and his heavenly pregnant wife, that meant a journey of approximately 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, because Joseph was a descendant of King David, and his family came from Bethlehem. God was working. He was working all things out so that the Christ child would be born where prophetic scripture had said that he would be born. Not Nazareth, but Bethlehem. Luke records in his gospel, the chapter 2 and the verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there," where? Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. In the fullness of time, when prophetic scriptures were aligned to the actual events on the ground, God sent forth his son. And not until that. The hour was determined. The time was determined. And the fullness of time had come. We might ask ourselves the question, why? Why the 4,000 years of lapse of time from sin's entrance into this world before the Deliverer, the Savior, actually came into this world? Why 4,000 years between the entrance of sin into Eden's garden and then the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would save men and women from their sins? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered why 4,000 years of time lapsing between those two key events? The Bible is silent on that, but could I suggest to you that sinful mankind needed 40 centuries to show them that all of their attempts to gain acceptance with God on their own merits were futile and pointless? It took 40 centuries before the penny dropped, we would say. Or maybe it took 4,000 years to create a longing within the hearts of the Jewish nation for a perfect sacrifice of eternal worth from a perfect priest rather than the imperfect daily sacrifices that were being offered up by imperfect priests as offerings for the sins, nations, and their transgressions. Or maybe the reason was it took 4 millennia for the human race to come to a full realization of how wicked the human heart actually is, and how depraved it is, and how far it is from God and separated from God. I read this concerning the time of Christ's birth. One man said that immorality and grotesqueness and gluttony and cruelty and sordidness and untruthfulness were never so rife at that time. And as if to render the situation even more gloomy, acts such as those we would regard with utter revulsion, amounting even to physical sickness, were perpetrated, not in secret, but in the light of common day. It was at that time the Savior came. It nearly was as if the human race had come to the darkest time. And it was at the darkest time that the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, arose with healing in his wings. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Whatever reason, the fullness of time eventually came. God the Father delivered up his own dear Son and sent him into this world. He did not send an angel. He did not send a cherubim. He did not send a seraph, but he sent his own well-beloved Son, the delight of his soul, the joy of his heart, the object of his affections. He sent his only Son, his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And therefore the birth of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was part of, and it was fitted to, a fully articulated plan. A plan that commenced with the birth of the Christ child, and would culminate in the death of that very child 33 years later on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. There was a moment that God stepped into our history in the person of his own dear Son. Let me ask you this evening, what do you think of Christ coming into this world? Does it fill your soul with wonder that God would condescend, stoop down, and robe himself in the garments of our flesh in order that he might secure and rescue you from sin and hell? Does it fill your heart with deep appreciation that God had purposed in eternity past that there would come a time in the calendar of human history that Christ, the Son of God, would be born and would finally settle the sin question once and for all on the cross of Calvary? Or is this event of little or no significance to you? Is it something of no relevance to your life? Busyness of the Christmas period has crowded out the very thought that Christ came into this world. This thought that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son into the world to see if someone like you, to see if a rebel like you, a Christ denier, Christ rejecter like you, a sinner like you, He came to see if someone like you. Thank God He came to save me. I tell you, this event in history is very significant for Christ coming into this world. It heralded the truth that a satisfactory way of approach unto God had not been arrived at. There was no way by which sinful man could be reconciled to God. God must send His Son in order to reconcile sinful man to holy God and holy God to sinful man. God had to intervene into human history in order to provide a remedy for sin that 4,000 years of searching and attempting had not provided and would never provide. Listen, sinner, the incarnation, the Savior's coming into this world, is more than just a lovely story about a baby in a manger. It is the unfolding of God's redemptive and eternal plan according to redemption's calendar. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And listen, sinner, in the fullness of time, God is going to send forth His Son again. He's going to come in the fullness of time. Again, when prophetic scripture will be, as it were, fulfilled and brought to its completion. We read about the last days and all that will occur prior to Christ coming into this world the second time, because the baby in the manger is coming again, but this time He's not coming as Savior, He's coming as Judge. He's coming to judge the ungodly for their ungodly deeds and their ungodly words, and their Christ denying and their Christ rejection. This one is coming again. The King is coming. In the fullness of time, the prophetic calendar is making its way gradually and incrementally to again Christ coming into this world. The question is, will you be ready for His coming? You know, many were caught unawares when Christ came the first time, and it will be no different at His second coming. Many who intended to be saved, many who intended to trust in Christ, many who intended to know their grandfather, grandmother's God, many who intended to trust their mother's Savior, they'll be caught unawares, because the Bible says that of that day and of that hour no man knoweth, no, not even the angels in heaven, but the Father only. But there is a moment, a time, when Christ will return. Will you be ready for that great coming day? Is He coming for you? Will He take you to be with Himself? Because just as sure as He came the first time, He's coming again. But this time in power and in great glory. The moment of His coming. Secondly, the manner of His coming. The manner of His coming. Verse 4 states, concerning the coming again of, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time into this world, that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I want you to notice that Christ coming into this world was initiated by God. God sent forth His Son. God sent Him. We do not read that 4,000 years of fruitless searching and vain attempts to be right with God caused mankind to go to God and seek a remedy for sin. We do not read that. We do not read that the world in repentance sought after God, but rather I read that God in love and grace, He took the initial step. The Godhead took the initiative, and thus God the Son, sent and commissioned by God the Father, came into this world. It is a truth that reminds us that the sinner will never seek after God. Sinner, you'll never seek after God. Rather, the ungodly, they'll take to their heels when confronted with the claims of the gospel. Is that not the case, sinner? Christian tries to speak to you about your soul. What's your response? Rather than listening to them, you quickly change the subject or you storm away in anger. A sea of loved one encourages you to come to hear the gospel. And what's your response? Well, you have something else planned for that night, or those things really don't concern you whatsoever. Maybe a gospel open air is taking place down in the town. Maybe in a different town that you're driving through. What's your response to such a thing? Well, the car window is quickly put up and the radio is turned on so that you drown out the preacher's voice. Street workers standing on the street corner, they're handing out gospel tracts. What's your response, sinner? There's a quick transferal to the other side of the road in order to avoid taking a gospel tract. No such responses, sinner, are only an affirmation of the truth of God's word whenever it says in Romans 3 verse 11 that there is none that seeketh after God. I trust that tonight finds you seeking him, just like the wise men, just like the shepherds, the Christmas story, seeking the Savior, seeking him until you find him. Because it is he alone that can forgive you. It is he alone that can cleanse you. It is he alone that can pardon you. It is he alone that can absolve you from all of your sins. So seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. We're told that the divine Son was, in this verse, he was made of a woman. It is a statement that points to the miracle of the virgin birth when God the Son took into union with his deity, sinless humanity. What a mystery. Don't come and ask me to explain it. I cannot. It is revealed in Scripture. All I can do is to preach it, that God became a man, yet at all times remained God. He was a perfect man, a sinless man, preserved from sin by that miracle of the virgin birth. Perfect God, able to reconcile man to God. The one who is spoken of as being made of the woman was therefore suited and fitted to be the Savior of sinners, for he, the God-man, was able to represent man to God and also reconcile God to man. Tonight, that man who was born in a manger is on a throne. He's in heaven, the Bible tells us. And he's doing something tonight. This may amaze you, sinner. This will amaze you. But he's praying for you. He's praying for those who will believe on them through their word. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Future tense. He's praying for you. He's praying that you would be saved. He's praying that you would believe this word tonight. That you would come to the Savior. Born again, be converted. He's praying that you would have your sins forgiven, that you would forsake your sins and entrust the keeping of your soul to him who eternally secures all that come unto God through his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made of a woman, but something else, he was made under the law. Simply put, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he was born subject to the law of God. Think of that. He was born subject to the law. He who is the lawmaker and the lawgiver, he who is both the judge of the law and the executioner of the law, now finds himself coming under the law in order that he might do what Adam failed to do, keep the law's demands. He met all of its requirements on the sinner's behalf. And by doing so, the Son of God secured for us a righteousness, something that we need in order to give us a standing before God. Thank God, such a righteousness can be yours because one came and obeyed the law on our behalf. He was made under the law. I wonder this evening, are you trusting in the only one who has kept the law of God perfectly on the sinner's behalf as your only hope of heaven? Having failed to keep the law yourself, and well you know it. Well you know it, sinner. None could say here tonight that you've kept the law of God perfectly, all the commandments. I doubt that to be so. You would only be self-deluded if you thought yourself to be such a one. But having failed to keep the law of God yourself, though hard you have tried, sinner, you need another who has kept the law on your behalf. A substitute. That one is Jesus Christ. Because he is so, by fulfilling the law, is able to save you from the penalty and from the pollution of sin. It is Jesus Christ, the fulfiller of the law, then, that you need this evening. The thought about the moment of his coming, the manner of his coming. Let me quickly end with this, the mission of his coming. If I was to ask to simply state what is Christ coming into this world all about, I would have to say that it's all about redemption. The redemption of the sinner from their sin. Note how the mission of the Son of God is spoken of in the verse number 5. This is what he came to do. Not to live a moral life, although he did. Not to provide for us a good example that we are to follow, although he is an example that we ought to follow. But this is why he came. To redeem. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It simply means to buy back. To secure by release, by purchase. To deliver on receipt of a ransom paid. We find ourselves under the law. Under its demands, under its power, under its sentence, under its condemnation. But a Savior was sent from God to redeem us from our sin and to free us from the law's demands, the law's power, the law's sentence, and the law's condemnation. In coming to earth, he was willing to pay the price, the ransom price. He came to redeem you, to deliver you from your sin. That sin that so haunts you, that sin that so troubles you, that sin that so gnaws at your conscience, thank God he came to redeem. The babe in the manger became the redeemer on the cross, whereby he shed his precious blood. What I like about these verses, it brings to us the full orb of the gospel. Especially at this time of the year. Because what do we think? We think about the babe in the manger. But these verses remind us that the babe in the manger goes on in life to redeem, to die on a cross. It brings to us the very full vista of the gospel. Yes, he was born, but he also died. And he died for sin. And he died for sinners. He redeems us from our sins, but he does something else. It does not end with redemption, because it goes on to speak about adoption. Christ's purpose within that mission of his coming into this world was this, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, whenever you become a Christian, you become part of a family. God's family. What a family it is. The family of the redeemed. You can become a member of the household of faith. And what privileges a son, a daughter of God enjoys as they come a member of the family of God. Let me quickly list but a few. Whenever we're children, then God will love us with a full and a tender love. He'll bear our infirmities. He'll accept our imperfect services. He'll provide for us. He'll care for us. He'll watch over us. He'll shield us from dangers. We have boldness in prayer. We've become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All things will fall out for our good and for his glory. And thank God we'll never perish. Those that are adopted into God's family are delivered from the power of sin and the power and condemnation and damnation of sin. You become part of God's family. So my closing questions are these. Have you been redeemed? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by Christ. Has your sins been washed away, cleansed? Is the record clear? Have your sins been blotted out? Are you trusting in the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ as your only hope of redemption, deliverance from sin? Have you been adopted into God's family? You'll gather with your family. And what a tragedy it would be for an individual to be left somewhere on their own on Christmas Day. But oh, think of a greater tragedy whenever your loved ones, those that are saved, and you're not. And the final gathering on that final day when God says time is no more and time is brought to an end and we're brought into God's eternity. Think of it, sinner. You'll not be there. A mother will be there, a father will be there, a grandparent will be there, but you'll not be there. Because you're not part of this family. You know not Christ. You cannot say that God is your Father. You're not part of the household of faith. I trust that those thoughts will reach into your very soul tonight and trouble you until you come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know not the Savior, it is my prayer and the prayer of others in this house tonight that this Christmas family service will mark the night of your salvation by turning from sin and trusting in Christ, the Savior, who was born in Bethlehem those many, many years ago. That you'll come to know the Savior, my Savior, and that you'll be able to say with Mary, my Savior and my God, my Lord. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is the Christmas message. This is the good news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I wonder, has He saved you from your sin? If not, make your way to Christ. Ask Him to cleanse you off your sin. Pray that He'll receive you. He will, if you'd only but come. May you come the road of repentance, forsaking of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. Thank God, God sent forth His Son. Thank God the Son was willing to come. Thank God He came and died and He's coming again. Be ready. Be ready for that day because the signs of the time are pointing to His imminent return. May you be found in Christ on that great and glorious day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and God in heaven, we pray, O God, that the Spirit of God will apply the truth of Thy Word to hearts and lives in this house tonight. Pray, O God, that they'll not stop at the manger, but they'll get to the cross tonight. Lord, that they'll trust in the One who hung and bled and died on that central tree. And that there might be, O God, a willingness to say goodbye. Goodbye to all others and goodbye to all other things. And that there would be a receiving of Jesus Christ. Lord, answer prayer. Grant, O God, the speaking voice of God to be heard. And above, O God, the hard exterior of those that would maybe come into this place with no thought of God or Christ, we pray that God will apply some truth and cause it like a little thorn to trouble and to agitate the conscience and the mind until they cast their all upon the Christ and they find peace through believing in what Christ did on the cross was sufficient for them to be saved from their sins. Answer prayer and glorify Thy Son, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. We'll turn for our final hymn, the hymn 79. It will allow our own members and friends to go out and help. And they can make their way out through this singing of the carol, number 79. O come all ye faithful, joyfully, triumphant to Bethlehem, hasten now with glad accord. And if you are troubled about spiritual things, don't worry about the tea. Concern yourself about your soul. I tell you, folks, it's not a sausage roll you need. And I say that respectfully. It's not a sausage roll you need. It's a Savior. And I trust that this Christmas that you'll come to know him. And if I can help in any way, I'll be glad to speak to you even through and at the end of the service. We'll sing and stand and sing the hymn 79, O Come All Ye Faithful, Joyfully Triumphant. Father and our God, we worship thee in all of thy sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank thee, O God, for the one who abhorred not the virgin womb, but came and dwelt among humanity. We thank thee, O God, for this time of the year that brings the Christ before our minds and our hearts. We pray that each will come to know him in a saving way, born for our salvation. And Lord, we bless thee for one in whom salvation is found, alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, O God, our time of fellowship around the cup of tea. We thank thee for all good things that have been provided for us. It causes us to lift our eyes heavenward, for every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, and descends from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Bless our time together and take us safely to our homes, for we pray this in Jesus' precious and all glorious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated.